To begin by thanking Betty Plaskett over there, thanking Betty for offering the territorial acknowledgement this morning. It just seems so fitting that we celebrate Canada Day this weekend, that we might also celebrate the great history of this land, this beautiful land that we live on, that has been a place before explorers, before settlers, before when it was our ancestors. Before they were here, there were people here. Acknowledging the territory where we gather and remembering the people who have traditionally called it their home for thousands of years, really, before us. It's a way to continue to live out the church's promise to work for reconciliation and peace. And doing so mends the past, as Ken showed with the shirt. It mends the past for a better future together. But some of the mending means understanding and really learning what the different words mean, the different labels we put on people today. So the Inuit are the indigenous people of the north, from the Arctic land and the waters to the islands of the high Arctic, where it is really, really cold. And the First Nations is a term used to describe the indigenous people of Canada who are neither Métis or Inuit. And the Métis are recognized indigenous people who have both First Nation and European ancestry from the early explorers and settlers. With the descendants of the early explorers and settlers and all those who have immigrated to this land from Europe and Italy and Ireland and more through all the years down to today, we all make up the people who live in what is known in the world as Canada. The territorial acknowledgement is just our small way of showing we remember. And we won't forget that there were those here before we were here. And their relationship with the land was and is at the center of their lives and spirituality. And Betty and I have had many conversations about just that. But we also have our lives and spirituality in this land too, as do many people. And here we hope to live in peace and harmony with respect and compassion. And yet, as the psalmist wrote, life isn't all peace and harmony and respect and compassion. You simply cannot turn on the television set or pick up a newspaper, if you still use the paper, or surf the web or check your Facebook news and not be bombarded by stories near and far of people in conflict or people that just hate each other. And even more locally, you know, we've all heard things against others of different sexual identities, other traditions, other faiths, the other, the indigenous, First Nations, Inuit, Métis, Muslims, Jews, gays, lesbians, and more. There are so many others that are not us. Now, maybe it's just me, but it seems to be worse today than it was some years in the past. Like when I worked with the government in the 80s and 90s, it was different then somehow, and I'm not sure where along the way I started to feel the shift. But I believe things have been changing, and not for the best. We seem to be turning ourselves more and more into an us and making those not us the others. So the psalmist offers hope in the reminder of God's presence, God's response with us always, he says, that can help us through all challenges and all separateness and all divisions. And then the Apostle Paul offers us the means by which people can live together through the Spirit, he says, through the gifts of the Spirit, which really get back to Jesus' words, just love one another. Can it be more simple than that? And we tell our kids, we pray with our kids as we did this morning, we pray to be love itself. Now, we could go on for hours listing and analyzing and debating the cause and effect of the world's problems, but some say, like my clergy colleagues and friends, when we sit and have our coffees and discuss the scriptures and stuff, really can be brought down to one word, the problems, one word, and that word you may or may not be familiar with, and it's just othering, if you know the word othering. In conversation with them, we have chatted on how you can drill down to the core of just about any issue troubling our world, and somehow, somewhere, someone's words have at the core one group othering another group. Othering is the act of dehumanizing or delegitimizing a person or a group for the purpose of elevating or gaining an advantage of some sort for yourself or your group. If they are the problem, then we aren't. It's their fault, not ours. And we see ourselves then as righteous and the other side wrong. If they are the source of our worries, then we're the victims, we're the other side. And evermore we are living in us versus them thinking. But what I find really scary in all of this is the weaving of prejudice and racism into the othering that logic and facts can't seem to penetrate. So for instance, I have heard many people say that the Muslims are coming in such huge numbers, they're taking over Canada and they're taking all our churches. But what are the facts? You see them there. Those declaring themselves as Christian in Canada is about 67.3%, but you know what? Only about 15% attend a place of worship on a regular basis, as you do. And Muslims are about 3.2%. The non-religious, look at that number, though. The non-religious people are those who are spiritual but not religious. They're nearly a quarter of Canada's population. And that's up from 12.6% in 1991. That is a group that is growing. They are all growing in different ways, creating a pluralism in Canada. But we need to understand the numbers for the truths. And then, just yesterday, I didn't have time to add this in. It's this really great magazine I found. It's called Municipal World. It was kicking around my house. I wonder why. And in this magazine, it says to think about the churches. The churches used to be the hub of every community. And so it says here that there is a new pan-Canadian movement bringing together heritage, planning, faith, property, and finance specialists to see if a new and significant shift can be made toward the widespread transformation of those places of faith into secular community hubs. And the reason this is brought up by this author here is because of the number of churches closing, that they do not want to have to close. They do not want to see pulled down. These others that we label non-religious or spiritual but not religious, they may be a fast-growing group of people, but they appreciate heritage and history, and they're very caring, and they are filled with love too. Now, we may not want to talk politics, though Jesus did a lot, but a part of our new reality is that some of our world leaders are using the othering to gain power and influence by dividing people who have been living in peace together or could be living in peace together. Othering seems to have become a dominant political theme in our world that is just hurting everyone. Terrorism uses twisted, often religious-based fervor to other everyone who isn't specifically part of that narrow group's mindset. Others are perceived as a scourge or a threat to be eliminated. And workplace sexism and racism and more isms are among those who are and rise among those who are threatened by the entry or advancement of the other into the workplace that we have dominated for so long. If they can do what only we could do in the past, well, then they are our problem now, right? It happens with reference to who and how many of the others come to our mall to shop. I've heard that. Or come to our neighborhood and buy homes to live. They're going to change everything. And the belief is generally not for the good, but the worse. All of this builds on people's inexperience and fear of the unknown and unfamiliarity with those guys, the them. And this leads to perceiving others as suspicious because of their different customs or beliefs or skin color or appearance. And you and I, we may not demonstrate these racist or prejudiced tendencies, but our systems can and do because they have grown through time, and time tells us other stories. But there are also some folks' attitudes and words and behavior as well that reflect these racisms and prejudice. But whenever it is and wherever it is, when a relationship between people is corrupted or broken or alienated, it can spread, and when it spreads, it's evil. And I do believe in evil. Prejudices against any group because of their race or their sexual orientation, their beliefs, their gender, disability, their weight, their hair color, whatever the group, the cause is the othering of that group. And the reason is, as I've said, usually because of the unknown or perhaps it was a previous negative experience or story, but maybe a story that gets amplified and altered through time, like that kindergarten class telephone game that we would play with the kids. Many of you know my friend and colleague, Reverend Dr. Larry Doyle, and we spend time talking together, and he said the other day, one of the hardest things to do with all of this is to actually look closer to home, look inside your own heart, look for what's happening there. He says othering comes out of our own self-interest too. So we, whether we realize it or not, we can be othering people who are richer than us, thinking they probably lived from a silver platter and don't have to work like we do. Or we might be othering those who are dramatically poorer and living on the streets, and we think of them as lazy, or it's their own fault, or why should we help? Fearfully, what are they going to do? What is going to be the effect on us? Sometimes we even other the people who don't go to church, those non-religious, or we other the people who believe differently than we do, who go to other Christian traditions. We other people every time we see them as an it instead of a human being, when we see them as the other guys instead of one of us. And you know the types of labels and words that can be used to denigrate other people. So we sit and we go, well, what are we going to do? What can we do to counter this? And where is the hope? Where's that hope the psalmist felt? How do we listen for God responding, as the psalmist said, God responding and leading, showing us how to be people together in God-like and Christ-like ways? And one way is really simple. It's just see the other person in their wholeness, not their particular attributes or differences, but in their wholeness as a whole person, just like you and me. Because othering makes our encounters and relationships an I and it, or I and other, I and them. But encountering one another sees the person as a whole, as you and I are whole persons. And as Paul knew, the fruits of the Spirit were revealed through Jesus, and they're the opposite of othering. They are one anothering. They foster and they create closeness. Or just as Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. But saying it and doing it are different things, and it's hard to see or listen to Christians who say one thing, pray one thing, and then do the other by othering others, which gets hard to say even. So what are we supposed to do? And how are we supposed to be with those among us who are not like us? The gospel tells us. We're to seek right relationships of welcome, not dismissal, of acceptance, not tolerance, of hope, not hurt, of peace, not conflict, of respect, not insult, of seeing the whole person, their eyes to your eyes to our eyes, look into each other's eyes. And don't see first their customs or their skin or their faith, or be skeptical and be afraid and roll up your car windows and lock the doors and clutch your purses in your back pockets as someone walks by that you don't know. We're called to offer radical abundance and grace and hospitality, the kind that we would imagine as the kingdom of God among us, of one human being to another, one person, one people, and to seek right relationships, encountering one another. As followers of Jesus, we're called to confront destructive and dangerous happenings and beliefs in our culture that divide us or make others of some of us. We're called to seek justice, resist evil. It's what we say, it's what we pray, and to strive to live a countercultural kingdom of God like Christ like life, being love in all we say and do. Just be love, walking around living love. Be love to one another. And you know what? Having said all this, you know what the irony in it all is? If we do this, truly do this, and are recognized for this, we become others. We might just become the others that people say, look at them and the way they live. And you know what? That's okay if the other others see in us is the other God calls us to be by love. So as we approach Canada Day and all the celebrations tomorrow, there's going to be so many people from everywhere out at so many celebrations. So let's remember all who have lived here first, on this land, over these waters, through these trees, And let's remember all those who have come to live here over the last 600 years or so, and their descendants, us. And let's remember all who continue to come to this vast and great and beautiful land where truly we can, if we want, we can live together in oneness with one another, encountering, seeing the whole of each person and in peace. And then let's remember, as the psalmist said, the ancient psalmist, and then James Taylor, that even though we have damaged relationships with the lands, the waters, the trees, with animals, with people, we can trust the Spirit responds to direct us and lead us and encourage us always. And so we can remember, as the psalmist prayed with thanks, saying, "Wow, you know what, God, your winds still wipe the grime away from our skies, and your rains still renew our fields, and your seas still sustain our climate. How then can we doubt you? You always respond." God responds to people, to it all, through our hearts, blowing away the prejudices in our lives and our hated feelings within us. And God opens channels of peace, as we're going to sing. God opens the channels of peace, the gifts of grace, to create a world of one another. And that's the journey to togetherness, to one land and one people and one home, just one together. May it be so. May it be so with all of us. Amen.